Anyhow, we have a guest speaker today. His name is John Miller. Many of you will recognize or know him. He was a former staff member here back in the very early days of Harvest. He currently serves as the chief ministry officer at Scott Mission down in Toronto. He lives in Burlington with his wife, Adrian, and their four kids. And he's here to bring the second sermon in our Imitators of God series. It's called Friendship That Endures. You can be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 23 as he comes. Can we welcome him?
All right.
Thank you, thank you.
Good morning. It is a pleasure and a privilege to be back at Harvest Berry, and I see a handful of familiar faces and a whole lot of faces I don't know very well, but it's good to be with you this morning and have this opportunity to see God in this way. As Reverend Nathan, I think maybe he left the room, but congratulations to Reverend Nathan, Pastor Nathan, on, as he mentioned, I had the privilege of serving here in Barrie from 2002 till 2010, very early days. And again, there's a handful of faces who were back then. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but it was a fun season of life for us. And during that time, we started our family. So I think we have a photo here. This is my crew now. So I met Adrian when I was pastoring here. We got married, and a couple years later, we had twin boys, the two on the left there, Isaac and Ari. And that was fun. And then we decided 18 months later, we should probably have another baby because life wasn't crazy enough. And so we had Elias. He's in the sunglasses there, and he's awesome. And then we had our daughter after we moved down to Burlington, and that's Zara. And I'm not allowed to have favorites, but I am allowed to have a daughter, so that's kind of how I frame it. So that's my crew, and then Adrian, of course. And so Ari and Isaac have finished high school. They just did a gap year program that took them to Bible school in Austria and in Spain. They just got back. They're doing a lot of sitting around right now, but they're heading up to Muskoka in a couple weeks, and they're going to be serving in camp ministry for the summer before they head off to college and university. Elias is grade 11, Zara is grade 9. Adrian's busy. She's got her own nursing business. She's going back to school. She serves at our church and does downtown street ministry in Hamilton every week as well. And all I'll just say about my family is my greatest treasure and joy outside of Jesus. And I love them so much. And by God's grace, they're all walking in the direction of the Lord right now. And I'm just praying that would continue. And so for those of you who knew them, know them, that's there. For those of you who have never seen them and probably don't care, I'm finished talking about them. So enough about me and my family. Let's get into the scriptures. And we are in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And turn there with me. While you're getting there, let me ask this question. I'll throw this out. Iconic friendships in history. Who comes to mind? Past or present. Friends that were famous for their friendship. Maybe in the area of literature, you think of Tolkien and C.S. Lewis, who were good buddies and wrote some pretty significant works. Maybe you think about politics like Churchill and Roosevelt. Maybe your mind goes to Hollywood, to Matt Damon and Ben Affleck, or to music with Bono and The Edge. Now I'm dating myself. Or when I was thinking about it, I was thinking back to my childhood, Sesame Street, Bert and Ernie. Remember those guys? Iconic friendship. Thinking about it from the lens of the scriptures, though, who comes to mind when you think about scriptural friendships or relationships that were iconic? Moses and Aaron, Job and his friends, Jonathan and David, Naomi, Ruth, Paul, Timothy, and of course, Jesus with his disciples in his inner circle, and as well with his friendship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We see all throughout scriptures iconic friendships. St. Augustine once said this. He said, two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Both must be prized highly and not undervalued. They are nature's gifts. We were created by God that we might live, but if we are not to live solitarily, we must have friendship. And then John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, said this. He said, I think to a feeling mind, there is no temporal pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. I wonder if that's your experience. This morning, as we turn to the scriptures, we're in part two of your series, Imitators of God, and we're exploring this high calling of what it means to imitate God in all spheres and and spaces of our lives, in particular relationships. And the premise of this series is that as we seek to do that, as we seek to imitate God, it will radically transform our relationships, marriages, parenting, our friendships, and even in the generation to come, the gospel can transform us. And if you missed last Sunday's sermon, Pastor Reverend Nathan did a great job of laying the foundation for you all in this way. But the question I want to explore with us from the scriptures is very simply this: what does it mean to be an imitator of God in my friendships? How does the gospel, how does the good news of Jesus Christ transform this space and transform my friendships with others? We're going to answer that question by just looking at a short section of verses about David and Jonathan, this iconic friendship that they had, and see how the gospel can transform our friendships. So let's look at this together. 1 Samuel 23, verses 15 through 18. I'll read it, and then I'll pray. It says this: David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh, and Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning for the privilege of gathering together as your people. Thank you for this community, and thank you right now for your word, your voice speaking to us this morning. And we just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would help us to not only hear these words, but to become doers of them and to allow you to transform us this morning. We can do nothing apart from you, Jesus. And so we just look to you and we ask for a work of transformation today for your glory, I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, what does it look like to be an imitator of God in our friendships? And as we look at Jonathan and David, what we're going to see is that that looks like showing up, speaking up, and remaining steadfast. So we'll start with the first thing, and if you're taking notes, if I'm to imitate God in my friendships, I will show up, especially when it's hard for them. I will show up, especially when it's hard for them. Now, before we look into the text, let me remind us where we find ourselves in God's story. So the people of God have entered the promised land, and for a period of time, have been led by a cycle of judges and prophets, people that included Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and now Samuel. And during Samuel's time, however, the people demanded that they would have a king, even though they already had a king in the Lord. And so God instructed Samuel to anoint Saul to be the first king of Israel. Now, Saul was, from outward appearances, a pretty good pick. He was strong, he was powerful, he seemed like the right man for the job, but as it turned out, like many leaders, his pride, his insecurity, and ultimately his disobedience were his downfall. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God tells Samuel to anoint David as the new king of Israel. And again, this one was a little surprising. But God says, "Hey, listen, I don't look at the outward appearances. I look at the heart. And David is a man after my own heart. And he's going to be the next king of Israel." Now, if you know the story, the awkward part about this whole thing is that David didn't immediately take over. But there was this period in between where he was basically running for his life because Saul was threatened by him. And naturally so. And the next chapters leading up to this one is basically story after story of Saul trying to hunt David down to kill him, and David just narrowly getting away. It's in fact, in verse 14, right before this passage, it says that Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. And so that's where we find ourselves. So look at verse 15 and notice David's situation now. Notice first his location. We're told that David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Now, we don't really know too much about exactly where that was. It was likely 16 miles south of Bethlehem. We're told that he's up in the wilderness in the hill country, kind of hiding away as best he can. One of the things we do know about Ziph is that the people of Ziph, even though they came from the tribe of Judah, they were actually loyal to Saul, and they weren't nice people. Do you know somebody like that? Don't say any names right now. David described them as, in Psalm 54, as insolent men who did not set God before themselves. So we see David's location, but more importantly, look at his state of mind here in verse 15. Do you see it? It says, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. Other translations of that render it as David feared as Saul came out to take his life. So here's David waking up every morning, maybe in a cave somewhere, thinking, is today the day where I'm going to die? Saul's going to find me, and it's going to be over. I mean, put yourselves in the shoes of David in this moment. I would be terrified. If the most powerful military man in the area is coming after me, this is David's reality. And here's the point, is that this was a hard season and a hard moment for David. He wasn't sequestered in some nice cottage in Muskoka hiding from Saul. He wasn't hanging out at a beach resort. He was in a cave in the wilderness, scared for his life. It was hard. And many of us can relate to hard, can't we? Many of us know hard moments and hard seasons in different degrees and in different ways. We've experienced hard news about somebody we care about. We've gone through challenging financial times. We've received a tough diagnosis from a doctor. We've gone through difficult seasons in marriage or in other relationships. The reality is that life can be hard sometimes, can't it? And as David walks through this battle, check out what happens next. I love this. Verse 16, notice. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David. He shows up in this moment for David. He got up for wherever he was and he went straight to his friend and showed up for him in this hard moment. I was reflecting this week on our time in Barrie. We were here 2002 to 2010, as I mentioned, and started our family. And I remember that the day that Elias, our third son, was born. It was actually 17 years ago this week. He just had his birthday. And Adrian went into labor at about 2 o'clock in the morning. The twins, who were 18 months old at that time, were sleeping. And she didn't think she was in labor. And so there's this whole other part of the story where Adrian went to the hospital by herself. And that didn't look good on me later. And I got there shortly after, but that's not the point of this story. You can, okay, lock in with me, all right? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. She goes into labor, and I know I got to get to the hospital with her. And so I call Pastor Todd and Cheryl in this moment, and I say, get up and get over here, please. I need you. I need you to get over here so I can go with my wife. And to their credit, well, I mean, let's be honest, it was Cheryl, but Cheryl, okay. But they showed up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they continued to show up, as did many others from this church community in that season where we had 3 kids under the age of 2, and they continued to show up even after we moved down to Burlington in some hard moments in our lives. They were faithful friends, and that's what faithful friends do who are imitating God in their friendships, is they show up for one another. And I was thinking to myself, who would I call now at 3 o'clock in the morning? Who would you call at 3 o'clock in the morning if you needed somebody? Who's gonna show up for you when you're having that moment, I need your help? If we imitate God in our friendships, we're going to show up for our friends, especially in the hard and challenging moments. Now look back at the text. There's this other key phrase that I don't want us to miss in verse 16. And Jonathan, it says, Saul's son rose and went to David. Saul's son. Why does that matter? It matters because he's Saul's son, and Saul's the guy trying to kill David. So imagine the risk, or at least awkwardness for Jonathan in this moment. I mean, he goes to the one that his father is seeking to kill. What's gonna happen later that night at the dinner table back at the palace when Saul finds out about this? I mean, that's gonna be awkward at least, and maybe he'll even get so angry that he'll kill or try to throw a spear at his own son. But Jonathan counts the cost and he says, I gotta go be with my friend in this moment. Because often showing up requires sacrifice or cost in our lives. Now look up here for a moment. Is this not exactly what God has done for us? What was the hardest moment that you and I have ever faced? I've gone through a few in my life, but what's the hardest thing? How about this? We were dead in our sin, in our trespasses. I was separated from God. I was lost and alienated without hope for all eternity. There was nothing I could do in and of myself to do anything about that. And what does God do? He shows up. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. I was dead in my trespasses, but God, rich in mercy, has made me alive, made us alive in Christ Jesus through faith in him. And Jesus enters in. He shows up into this world in his own creation, takes on human flesh, fully God, fully man. He lives a perfect life, unlike me and you. He goes to the cross, obeys his Father by going to the cross, takes all of the sin upon himself, bears the punishment for my sin, and makes the only way for him, for me to be back to him through his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus showed up. Jesus was a friend to sinners. And through faith in Jesus Christ this morning, we can experience hope and peace and joy and everlasting life, and we can be called a friend of God. Amen. That is a gift from heaven. And that's what friends do. If we're to imitate God in our friendships, we will show up, especially in the hardest moments. Notice this second thing. Not only will I show up, but if I imitate God in my friendships, I will speak up. Strengthen me, my friends, with what God has said. I will speak up. Look back at verse 16 with me and notice the second half of that verse. So Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David. And it says he strengthened his hand in God. Notice that phrase, strengthened his hand. Other translations will render that as encouraged him in God, or encouraged him in his faith in God, or helped him find strength in God. What does that mean? Well, let me try to explain it this way. One of the things I don't miss about Barrie are the winters. I was literally driving up this morning and I saw snowflakes flying on the 400. I said, what is happening? I'm in a different climate right now. It's not like that in Burlington, praise the Lord. I opened my swimming pool already. Like, we're good. I haven't gone in. It's 52 degrees. But I remember being in Barrie and coming out a couple times and the car battery is dead, right? Because it's just so cold. What do you need in that moment? You need a friend with jumper cables who will pull up beside you and attach your battery to their battery and give you a little bit of a boost to get things going. And in David's case, the difficult circumstance of life had evidently caused him to lose a measure of strength and faith in God. Maybe he was discouraged. Maybe he was beginning to doubt God's faithfulness. Maybe there was a measure of disillusionment in his life and he wanted to give up. And I wonder if you've ever been in that spot before too. Your faith is wavering. You feel discouraged. You're not sure. You're not sure if you can really believe what you first believe about God in this way. Can I trust you, Lord? Is he really with me? Does he even care about what's happening to me? And if he does, then why won't you, God? Why won't you do something right now? Why won't you answer my prayers? Have you ever had one of those moments? I met with a guy recently, and that's exactly what he was talking to me about. Like, what's going on here, John? What's up with the Lord? And what do you need in those moments? Often you need a faithful friend to pull up beside you, who'll come alongside you with little spiritual jumper cables and give you a boost by pointing you to the truth of what God has said. One commentator describes what's happening here as this, quote, Jonathan directed David to God, the fountain of his confidence, foundation of his confidence and the fountain of his comfort. The foundation of his confidence and the fountain of his comfort. How did Jonathan strengthen David in this moment? He spoke up. Notice verse 17. He said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." What's happening here in this moment? Jonathan is pointing David to the promises of God. He's saying, David, I know you're discouraged and weary and afraid, but don't you remember what God has said? Don't you remember that time when the prophet Samuel showed up at your house and anointed you with oil and declared that you would be the next king of Israel? Don't you remember that? And don't you remember in that moment when the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon you? He's pointing David back and he says, yes, life is hard right now, but God is with you and we know that you are going to be king. I know it, Saul knows it, and most importantly, God knows it because he has said it. And what God has spoken will always be fulfilled. The hand of Saul was no competition for the hand of the Lord in this moment, and his purposes and plans would be fulfilled for David. And in that moment, David's faith began to be strengthened in a fresh way. Here's the point. As we seek to be imitators of God in our friendship, part of our responsibility is speaking up and strengthening one another by pointing one another to the promises of God and the things that he said. And let's be honest, all of us forget at times, don't we? I mean, I read my Bible, but sometimes I forget. And all of us get weary and discouraged at times when we take our eyes off Jesus and start looking at the wind and the waves around us. And often what we need in that moment is a friend, a faithful friend, an imitator of God who comes alongside us in this way and reminds us of the things that God has spoken, the things that God has said. That's the type of friend we need in that moment. Now, here's the challenge with that. For most of us, that isn't necessarily the nature of most of our friendships. Do you know what I mean? I won't pull a room, but I'm going to guess that in this room, there's a large percentage of us on social media in some form. I was an earlier adopter of Facebook way back in the day, and I haven't left it yet, yet being the operative word. But I remember a couple months ago, I thought to myself, you know, I got a lot of friends on Facebook. I wonder who these people actually are. Have you ever done that? And so I started going through my list, and I'm like, oh yeah, I'm from Barrie, and there's from somebody from Oakville, and then I'm like, who is this person? Who, I don't even recognize their face or their name, and they're my friend. And I cut a few of them off that day just because I post pictures of my kids on there from time to time. But here's the challenge of friendship. The challenge is in the age of social media and screens and everything else, we've radically redefined what it means to be a friend to somebody. To befriend somebody means to start following them, their profile on Facebook or Instagram or wherever else. Friendship seems to have changed. There's a study done by Harvard Kennedy School. They called it the Friendship Recession. Really interesting study about friendship. And it kind of interesting in not a great way. 12% of adults in the U.S. reported having no close friends whatsoever. And that was 4 times higher than 30 years ago. 40% of Americans reported having online-only friendships. 4 in 10 people. Online-only friendships. And then the age of the pandemic and screens and all that, 9 hours per day for most teens on screens. And it's just changing friendship in a dramatic way. I'll walk into our living room and I'll say to one of my boys, what are you doing on your phone? And I'm hanging out with my friends. That's not what happened in the 80s when I was around. I love what Drew Hunter said in his book, Made for Friendship, recommended by the guys here at Harvest. He said this: friendship should be more like a submarine, holding few and going deep. But we've made it more like a cruise ship, filled with lots of nice people whom we don't really know at all. We often float on the surface of our conversations, sharing little more than the most general details of our lives. We note our plans for the day, share a few interesting or uninteresting details about our week, offer a few sports or political opinions, but we don't share the climate of our souls. We don't share our struggles with sin. We don't share our experiences of spiritual renewal or admit that we're sitting in a season of darkness. No one knows when our soul feels spiritually chilly, nor are most of us adept at drawing out others in this way. And then Sam Albury adds to this. He says this about friendship. He says, a friend is someone you tell your secrets to, Someone you let in on the real things that are going on in your life. They're the ones who really know what's going on with you. They know your temptations. They know what most delights your heart. They know how to pray for you instinctively. A friend is not merely someone who knows your Facebook page. A friend is someone who knows your soul. And I don't know about you, but that's the type of friend that I need. Someone that I can just bear my soul to. And when I read that, I was challenged by that. Because I've got some guys around me in my life. And Adrian and I have some friends together as well. But do they know my soul? And am I willing to take the risk of opening it up when I need the most? That's what it means to imitate God in this way. Is we need to be able to be that type of friend. The type of friend who looks us in the eye and says, here's the word that you need to hear, brother or sister, because I love you. A word of encouragement, a word of correction, a word of instruction. We need friends like that. And if we're going to imitate God in our friendships, not only do we need to show up, but we also need to speak up, reminding them of the things that God has said. Here's the third thing. We're going to see this in verse 18. If I'm to imitate God in my friendship, I will show up, I will speak up, and thirdly, I will remain steadfast, sticking with them for the long term. I'll remain steadfast, sticking with them for the long term. Look back at the text with me. So Jonathan has come to David. He's strengthened his hand in God. He's spoken some good promises of God over him, and he's getting ready to head home. But notice what happens here, verse 18, before he leaves. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. What is happening here? That word covenant refers to making a formal agreement or pact or creating some kind of a alliance or alignment in this way. This is actually the third time we see this happening between David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Then in 1 Samuel 20, again, we see another covenant. Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then later in that chapter, in verse 42 of chapter 20, then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever. This covenant was a significant deal. What is happening here when you see words like covenant and loving each other like they loved their own soul? Well, let me start with what it doesn't mean. There's going to be some people who will try to suggest that it means there's something more going on with David and Jonathan. I mean, you got two men who love each other. What's happening here? And that's just not what's happening here at all. That viewpoint is inaccurate, and it's probably more of a reflection of our own cultural misunderstanding of friendship and intimacy than anything else. And our inability to experience that for ourselves and our friendships. C.S. Lewis wrote a good book called Four Loves, which I would recommend. It has good stuff on friendship versus other type of love in this way. But here's how one commentator describes what's happening here. He says this, quote, Jonathan and David explicitly made a covenant of friendship. That covenant was not mere legal contract, but it made their commitments to one another explicit and permanent. It expressed and gave structure to their love, to their friendship. David and Jonathan shared a deep commitment towards each other, and their covenant made that formal. What David and Jonathan are committing to in this moment is a covenant to remain steadfast and to stick together for the long term. If you know the story of Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth, same sort of idea. Ruth 1, verse 16 says this, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also if anything but death departs me from you. That's a covenant friendship right there. And for many of us, myself included, our friendships are not covenant friendships necessarily. They're more what I would call convenient friendships. Do you know the difference? Let me explain the difference here. Convenient friendships often happen with the people we work with, the people we live on the same street with, the people we go to school with. Sometimes, oftentimes, convenient friendships happen in a church community because we all go to church together. And you're friendly with each other. But you're not necessarily covenant friends. Because what happens when you get a job? What happens when you move from Barrie to Burlington? What happens when you go to a different school or graduate? What happens when you change churches? Sometimes, many times, some of those friendships begin to change or even drop off because they were more convenient friendships. And I want to just say this. I don't think there's anything wrong with having convenient friendships. I think lots of friendships are for a time and a season. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about covenant friendships. Covenant friendships are about remaining steadfast with one another and sticking with one another for the long term. Doesn't mean you have to live in the same city, but what it means is there's this deep commitment to one another that's forged together as people journey with openness, authenticity, and trust. It's about consistency and constancy over time. A covenant friend is not going to give up on you. They're not going to turn their back on you. They're not going to walk away and desert you. He or she is in it for the long term. And Charles Spurgeon said this. He says, when you've found such a man and prove the sincerity of his friendship, when he has been faithful to you, grapple him to yourself with hooks of steel and never let him go. Find a covenant friend and lock in for life if you can do that. Who is that friend to you? And who are you that friend to others? You may only be able to count on one hand the number of covenant friendships you have in your lifetime, but I would suggest we all need at least one of them. Somebody that will lock in with us and journey with us, that we can bear our soul, to whom we can bear our soul and be open and real and be constant for the long term. And I love this about God, because what he calls us to do, he also models for us in his relationship with us. Think about it through the lens of our friendship with God. God remains steadfast no matter what. He doesn't change. He doesn't make it conditional. His love for me and for you is steadfast and unchanging. And he doesn't make a mistake. He doesn't bail on us when I make a mistake or when we fall on our faces flat in sin in a moment. He doesn't turn on us when we start to doubt or get discouraged or start to wonder if it's all real. That's not how God rules. God looks at us with love, a love that's everlasting and enduring. And even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. That is our God. This is the God who loves us with a steadfast love that never changes and sticks with us for the long term. Aren't you glad? And that's the type of love that God calls us to as friends. That I am with you, brother. I am with you, sister, no matter what. I've had the privilege of having a few friends like that so far in my 50 years of life, and I'm grateful for my covenant friends and all my convenient friends. But my covenant friends especially. Let me flip a few pages and turn over to Psalm 54 for a second. You can go there if you'd like, or I'll just read this in a moment. Psalm 54. David wrote this psalm when the Ziphites went and told Saul that David was hiding among them. So this psalm was written right around this time that we just looked at in 1 Samuel, maybe even the same day, I don't know. But I want you to notice the shift as I read you these verses in David's life that has happened in this moment. Remember, before Jonathan showed up, he was what? He was afraid. He's terrified. He was weak. He needed to be strengthened. But check out what he writes in Psalm 54, beginning at verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies and in your faithfulness put an end to them. With a free will offering, I sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. You see the shift that's happened there for David? Weak and afraid to this place now, where through a visit from his friend, he's now been encouraged and strengthened and is now singing praises to God about his faithfulness, about his goodness, and about the triumph that he will experience over his enemies. He's praising God now in this moment. And a lot of that had to do with the way God worked through a faithful covenant friend in his life. And so what does that look like for you and for me as we seek to be an imitator of God? Maybe there's somebody today or this week that you need to show up for. Someone who's struggling, who's having a hard time. Maybe there's somebody that you need to share a word of encouragement with, or a word of instruction, or whatever that word looks like, even correction. That's what a faithful friend does who imitates the Lord. And all of us, I would imagine, could use more covenant friends in our lives. And that takes risk and takes humility, but it's a great blessing when we have a friend like that. And aren't you glad we have a friend like that in Jesus this morning? So why don't we, let me end by praying for us. And I know there's some exciting things about to happen after this. Would you bow with me as we consider these things in this way? God in heaven, I thank you first and foremost for who you are. And I thank you for being the God who showed up for me and for all of us, Lord, when we needed you most. Jesus taking on flesh, living the life that we could not live, going and taking our place on the cross, dying the death that we deserved so that we could experience friendship with God today. And so I thank you this morning for your grace and your mercy and your kindness, and for your steadfast love. And Father, we want to be an imitator of you in this way. We want to walk in love in this way in our friendships. And so I pray this morning for the people at Harvest Berry, and for myself as well, that we would be men and women who in the spheres of our friendships model Jesus to one another. Would you take us deeper, much deeper than the culture around us in this area? And would you show us what it means to shine the light of Christ in this way? I pray a blessing upon this community. I thank you for your faithfulness for 25 years. So grateful for all that you're doing, God. Would you do more in this city and across the globe for your name's sake? We love you so much. We give you praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.